In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I've told this story to some of you, but I was talking to my wife this week, and we decided that it's probably a good time for everyone to hear it. Her mother, Anna, and her twin sister, Rosemary, were born in what is now the Czech Republic in 1944. The Bohemian Forest had long been a multi-ethnic region, and her German family had lived there for generations on one side. Well, you know what happened. Hitler occupied and annexed the country. Anna's family were certainly no heroes of the resistance, but they had little to do with the Nazi occupiers. Anna and Rosemary were 1 year old when the war ended. Everyone suffered in those days. But the Soviet and Czech authorities decided to heap tragedy upon tragedy by making it a crime for ethnic Germans to stay in that region. They expelled them all, whether they had had anything to do with the occupation or not. Soldiers came to my mother-in-law's house and told them they had to leave in 15 minutes and could take only what they could carry. My wife's grandmother happened to speak Czech and managed to negotiate for an extra 15 minutes. But the forced evacuation was brutal. Many died, including one-year-old Rosemary. Now, there are lots of thorny political issues around this story that I'm just not going to touch. It's actually very complicated to talk about this in Germany today. But what is clear is that what happened to my mother-in-law and her sister was obviously tragic, but also unjust and completely unnecessary. The German government had carried out unspeakable horrors against the Jews of Europe, among others, and may their names never be forgotten. But the Czech and Soviet governments then used the same logic, just on a smaller scale. They criminalized people, not for what they had done, but for what they represented, and they forced them out. Paul tells us in the reading today that we should regard nobody from a human point of view, the way that he and we had once regarded Christ from a human point of view. Paul had been in this fight with this church at Corinth that he had founded. They knew who Paul was, but they weren't really sure about what he represented. They were asking him, "If we accept you as our teacher, regardless of how sound your doctrine or how effectively you convey it, what side does that put us on?" It would be kind of like the way that it's practically impossible these days to go to a church or read a book by a pastor or a Christian writer without sending subtle messages about what kind of Christian one is, whether you're one of those evangelical Christians or one of those social justice Christians. This kind of fake Christian or that kind of fake Christian. Everybody's a fake Christian. If you're only going to accept people based on what they represent to you rather than what they are, Paul says to the Corinthians, then you can't accept Jesus Christ. Jesus had no credentials in the Jewish or Gentile worlds of the first century Roman Empire. He wasn't a philosopher in Athens or Alexandria. Philosophers were usually aristocrats. He wasn't a Roman statesman or general. In fact, he wasn't Roman. What he was a criminal. He belonged to a subjugated people whose purpose, from a Roman perspective, was to provide goods and services necessary for the functioning of the empire. He was not an individual to Rome, let alone a teacher of genius who was offering a genuinely new way of living to the human race and salvation from sins. It was, in fact, completely irrelevant what Jesus was actually saying or doing. He was executed not for what he was, but for what he represented. He seemed to be threatening the peace and thus the supply chain, and that was a crime. To regard him from a human point of view would be to only look at what he represents to you or to somebody, and not who he is. All these centuries later, we face the same temptation. Christian or not, people want to know what Jesus represents, not who he is. In this Pride Month, It's a live question to many whether Jesus can represent anything other than heterosexual decency, both to those who want to enforce it and to those who have suffered from it. We're blessed in this parish with many GLBT people who have decided that although this may be what Jesus has meant to others, this is not who Jesus is. Queer Christians have often been the most shining examples of what St. Paul means when he says that from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. There's a certain irony to this, because queer Christians have often had a very complicated relationship with St. Paul. Paul, like Jesus, has been made to represent many things. A few stray lines from his pen have been wielded as clobber verses. It's not entirely clear what these verses meant in the context of his writings, and it's even less clear what they should mean for Christians today. I'm not going to go into that either. Paul's words may have been wielded as clubs to render gay men, lesbians, and bisexuals criminal, at least if they dared to come out of the closet and to love in the way that they were able to. And maybe I shouldn't be speaking about this in the past tense. But Paul, like Jesus, was a criminal too. We know from his own letters, as well as from the book of Acts and the tradition of the early church, that Paul was imprisoned more than once. He lived the only way he could, which happened to be illegal. He didn't care. Jesus Christ had died for all, and all have died in him. And anyone who lives in him is a new creation. He had died to the old ways of living and being, as well as to the laws and customs that presumed to enforce those ways of being. "Woe is me if I proclaim not the gospel," he said. So he went to places where he wasn't supposed to go and spoke in ways that were not welcome. And when ordered to stop by local government and by higher up, he did not. He, in fact, knew that he would be arrested when he made his final visit to Jerusalem. And he went anyway. And after being held in detention by the Romans for a prolonged period, he was executed by the same government that had executed that other criminal, Jesus. This is the Paul that I know. This is the Paul that emerges from the pages of the New Testament for anyone with eyes to see and who is not bent on regarding him in a human way. So it was very jarring this week when a very prominent person invoked another verse in Paul, another verse that is obscure in its context and whose application in our context is far from straightforward. And based on this verse, they made the case that the government can and should enforce any law it makes and is entitled to do so in any way. The crime in question is the misdemeanor of improper entry into our country. The enforcement measure in question is to separate parents from their children, imprisoning the parents and taking the children to, well, it's not always entirely clear. This policy has been condemned across the political spectrum and by Christians and other religious people of many stripes. Republican members of Congress and evangelical leaders who have otherwise been very supportive of the present administration have called for an end to the separation of families. But the Attorney General pleaded with his church friends that they accept this policy because, well, the people in question are criminals. He said, "Persons who violate the law of our nation are subject to prosecution. I would cite to you the Apostle Paul and his clear and wise command in Romans 13, to obey the laws of the government because God has ordered them for the purpose of order." I am not an expert in law or in public policy. I do happen to know a thing or two about Christian theology. I am not going to go through Romans 13 with you verse by verse. Believe me, I thought about it. It'd be pointless. I can direct you to some websites and things if you're interested. Nor do I want to pretend that the verses in Romans or the relationship between God and human government is simple. It is not. But Paul, who wrote those verses, was a criminal. Was the Roman state right to execute him? Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Sophie Scholl were criminals. Were the Nazis right to execute them? Martin Luther King Jr. broke the laws of our own country. Did he deserve the Birmingham jail? Were the concerned clergy who wrote to him to rebuke him for his disorderly and illegal methods actually the ones who were in touch with the prophetic spirit? And, this one's personal, were the Soviet authorities well within their rights to decide to expel my mother-in-law from her home? I don't believe that. Neither did Paul. I'll wager that none of you do either. In fact, I doubt that anyone who has ever invoked Romans 13 in this way has ever been thoroughgoing in their application. It's just too common a thing in human history and culture and literature for criminals to be more righteous than those who obey and enforce the law. Robin Hood, Les Miserables, Aladdin. Many people, most recently from Central America, have judged that their homes were no longer safe for their children and have resolved to bring them here, whatever the cost. They know that crossing the desert is treacherous and that their life here will be tenuous if they make it. They may even know that their children will be taken from them if they are caught. They come anyway. They believe they have no choice. What should be done with them? Like I said, I'm not a policy expert. I don't know how to solve the problem. But I know for a fact that my children exist because there was a country that was obliged to take their grandmother in, despite being a pile of rubble itself at the time. But if Germany had been unable or unwilling to take them, I have no doubt that my children's great-grandparents would have taken Erna and Rosemary wherever they had to, whether it was legal or not. And I know for a fact that if this country became unsafe for my children, if I could not assure them here of enough of the basic necessities of life, I would take them somewhere else, whether it was legal to do so or not. Doing so might be a crime, but Jesus was a refugee and a criminal. And whatever we do unto the least of his fellow criminals and refugees, we shall have done unto him before whose judgment seat all must appear. Amen.